We live right next to lakes, and we went fishing once, and the one fish I caught was about that big, and I thought, I'm not real good at this, so I didn't pursue it any further. I've taken up a little bit of deer hunting, so try to get some meat in the freezer, but that is where we're at, and you know, I do have an hour, and that's that's tempting, brother, but I'll try to have some mercy, because I know once your stomachs get to rolling, it is hard to pay attention, but it is good to be here, and we're happy always to come and see you all here in Houston. You know, we were here for just a little over a year, and you all always will hold a very special place in Beth and I's heart, and it's always a joy to see you. And we're praying for you. I keep up with Brother Hudson's emails on the church and that he sends out. And so I keep up with you all, how to pray for you all. And so y'all are in our thoughts and prayers. And y'all continue to pray for us where we are in our part of the world. And so we're praying together and laboring together just in different areas. Looking forward to the message here this morning. And this morning, if you have your Bible, make your way to 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I want to preach a message this morning titled, By Many or By Few. By Many or By Few. And I began praying and asking the Lord for direction, just what to preach, what would be needed here today. And as I was reading, I came across this text, and I've never preached this passage. And, you know, as you read through the scriptures, you read through your Bible throughout the year, sometimes you'll come on a passage and you see something that you've read 10 other times, but something stuck out to you that one time. And you notice things as you study the scripture, and that's one of the things I love about the Bible. You'll never get to where you just know it all. You're going to constantly see new, fresh things that are the truth was always there, but man, you just keep learning, you keep growing. And I want to read a text here this morning, and we'll get into more of the passage. But I believe it's a challenge to myself, and I want to challenge and encourage you here today as well. And notice with me verse number 1, if you would, of 1 Samuel chapter number 14. And I'm going to read down through verse number 6 just to give us the text, and then we'll look at more of the text here in further verses in a moment. But notice that the Bible says, Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, were in an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. If I'm not, then just be patient with me. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. And here's the point I want you to see in this text with Jonathan's faith and courage. He says, It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And I read that last portion of that passage, and boy, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. How many people does it take for God to do a great work? How many people does it take for the battle to be won? You know, if we're at battle, we're engaged in something, we would like to have as much help as we can get. We want to have the advantage. We want to see that there is no way we can lose. You know, in basketball, a game typically consists of five persons on one team versus five persons on another team on the court at one time. You have more people on the team, but 5v5 is the limit for the court. But in the scholastic area of basketball or a collegiate team, a team may finish the game with just four players. In the event that you have such a terrible game that your players are injured or can't play anymore, foul out, you can go down to where you just have four players. And I remember a specific time in high school when I was on the junior varsity team, and we had that happen. We had some players that were out sick. And so we had only like two or three people that could sub in, and then you get into foul trouble, and by the time the game was about to be over, we were down to four guys against five guys. Do you know how hard it is to guard two people at one time? It's pretty hard. And if you're on that team where you're missing a guy and you're outnumbered, I mean, that just looks hopeless. I'm like, how are we going to do this? We can't overcome these guys. You know, sometimes we have scenarios in our Christian life that it seems like it may be hopeless to us. Why does it seem hopeless? Well, because we know, we're honest with ourselves, we know we're frail. We're limited. We can't do everything. We must have help. Which specifically, we must have the Lord's help. And I want you to see this, that Israel is in a situation of warfare that to them seems hopeless. Their enemy, the Philistines, we're not unfamiliar with them. They've troubled them. They've come to fight against them. They have them outnumbered in this scenario. The Philistines were a thorn in the side of Israel the whole time throughout their history. And they constantly come to provoke them, to battle with them. Sometimes they won battles over them. We're more familiar with the Philistines. We think about David and Goliath, that great giant of Gath. And we think about the Philistines in that encounter. But this is before that. And what we find in reference to Israel and us, the truth is, there's always going to be an opponent or a scenario in front of God's people that sometimes looks hopeless. That sometimes looks like it's impossible to conquer. I want you to see a few things from our text here this morning that I believe are very helpful for us. Keep in mind that King Saul is the king in Israel right now. He's their first king. He wasn't the best of kings. And I think we see him not really doing what he ought to be doing. But what would be the status of this war? What would why would Israel in this position need saving, and how would they overcome it? I want us to look at, firstly, number one, if you have your handout, you can follow along with me. Notice the stalemate of combat, because that's what you see here. You see a stalemate of combat where Israel's basically cowering. They're afraid and they're not really fighting, and the Israels are in one place and Israelites are in one place. The Philistines are in another place. And so we see letter A, Israel is fearfully hindered. They're fearfully hindered where they are right now. Now, I want to take you backwards to chapter 13 and read some context and see what's going on here in these days of Israel. Notice with me verse 5 through verse 7 for a moment. Now, you'll see why they're in this position. You'll see what's going on with Israel. All right? And here's what we find. In verse 5 of chapter 13, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Okay, and then you look at what it says next. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore for multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward of Beth-Haven. Now I want you to see that they have come specifically to do what? Fight with Israel. That's their goal. That's their objective. We're going to fight with Israel. Now, anytime that there is a fight, there should be a good look at our opponent, I think. Now, back to the kind of basketball analogy, you know, we always have warm-ups where each team is on one side of the court and your team's doing layups and the other team's doing layups, taking shots and everything. And, you know, when your team is missing layups, but the other team on the other side, and you're looking at your opponent. Every time I was on the court, I was always sizing them up. Who we got today? When your team can't make a layup, but the other guys are throwing the ball off the backboard and slam dunking it, you know you're in trouble. You know, wow, what are we going to do with these guys? They can jump over me. And so sizing up your opponent is very important to see what's going to happen. And I want you to see, as they look at and size up the Philistines, they have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore for multitude. How would Israel, how would the sight and knowledge of such an army affect the Israelites? Well, the Bible tells us exactly how they were affected. Go down one more verse. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves. and in thickets, and in rocks, and in the high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. All those that were with him trembling. Look at how it affects these Israelites. Look at how they are impacted at their core. The Israelites are fleeing like gazelle from a pack of lions. They know they don't have a chance. What are they doing? How are they going to overcome this great army? And what we see next is that those that stayed with Saul, they're trembling themselves. Okay, Saul, we're going to stay with you. But man, they're afraid. They are afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. They're trembling at the sight of the Philistines. And so we find that Saul, he went down to Gibeah. And how many fighters did he have in verse 15? Notice that the Bible says they had present with him 600 men. 600. Compared to 30,000 chariots and a number of Philistines that is described as the sand of the sea. Doesn't seem like a very fair fight to me. And when you look at this scenario, what do you see? Israel is very much discouraged. Their spirit is running low. They aren't moving forward. They're cut off from their northern allies. They are vastly outnumbered by the enemy that possesses chariots and horses and soldiers. And to top that, Israel had inferior weapons. Now look at verse 19 down to verse 22. Just giving you the backdrop to this. And then we're going to get into what I would say is the good stuff where we see Jonathan. But you'll notice this. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. Verse 20, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. But notice verse 22, so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. You ever heard the old saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight? That's essentially where Israel's at. I mean, the Philistines have got sharp, good weapons. But the Israelites don't. The Israelites are lacking this. And so you look at this reality and think about the Israelites and their position. Now we think about ourselves and our Christian life. Do we not have enemies that oppose us? Absolutely we do. Do we not come to scenarios in our life where it looks impossible? How are we going to get through this? How am I going to overcome this? And so we see the battle and the warfare of the Christian life. Ask yourself, is there something right now in front of you that is intimidating you? Discouraging you. You look at you and your life, or maybe as a church, you think, man, what's next? How do I go forward from here? What is the next thing we must do? So you see, Israel is fearfully hindered. Notice with me, letter B, I want you to also get this principle. Israel is meant for victory. Israel's meant for victory. Understand that. Defeat is not meant to be upon God's people. And I want you to point this out. As God's people, is Israel supposed to be shuddering in fear, hiding in caves, hiding behind bushes, stuck at this stalemate? Are they supposed to be in that position? Absolutely not. Israel is supposed to conquer whoever is in the land that God says, this is yours. Didn't belong to the Philistines. Didn't belong to their enemies. It belongs to Israel. God gave the deed to them. Not the Philistines. You go back and you read Deuteronomy 1:8. God says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them the land and all the seed after them. So why do we find this situation? Well, I think we see Israel face defeat a lot of times because of sheer disobedience. That'll bring defeat to your life. Lack of faith. That'll bring defeat to your life. There's all sorts of things. But notice this, that though this land belongs to them, enemies are still troubling them. Isn't that true the Christian life too? Aren't we also already on the side of victory because of Jesus?
I mean, you think about this. What's the Bible say that we have in Christ? We have victory in Him, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about victory over death. Yes, Jesus comes back, the resurrection. Hey, death, think about it. What greater enemy do you have than death? And we're conquerors of that. And then we have all these things in our life that come to us, and we're already victorious over death, but then we have all these other minor things. They're littler than death. Understand this, Christian, that in Christ, you have victory. You are a victorious person. But the difference is, you and I possess victory in Christ, but we lack victory on the day-to-day because we lack in following Him and faithfully serving Him like we ought to. You see, we are in spiritual warfare. The world, the flesh, and the devil are hard at work. Paul warns us of this in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness at high places. Friend, if you're a believer here today, you're not going to go a day in your life where you're not going to have some sort of warfare. It's just going to, all through your life, from the time till the time you go on to be with the Lord, you're going to have warfare. That's what we're engaged in. And sometimes we find ourselves living in defeat and discouragement when we aren't meant to. Why? Well, perhaps it's our own disobedience. Maybe something's come into our life that is out of our control and we lack faith for that thing. Friend, understand this. Times of stalemate and times of struggle, they come to us all. None of us are exempt from it. Don't think that the Christian life is just going to be a bed of roses. It's not. I know there's a gospel out there that preaches that, but man, it's a false gospel. Friend, we look at the Christian life. It is a life of victory, but it's also a life of suffering. We're in warfare. And that brings us to the question, how will we as God's people respond in these times? The difference is this. How do you respond in these times? That is the key. How do we respond in times of stalemate? How do we respond in times of struggle and warfare? And that brings us to this wonderful, mighty passage of a man named Jonathan. I don't hear a whole lot of preaching on Jonathan. I hear a lot of preaching on Saul, a lot of preaching on David. But man, Jonathan, he kind of slips under the radar here. But man, you look at this passage of Scripture, and I was amazed at Jonathan's faith. I want you to see number two. We look at our second heading. I want you to see the steps of courage. The steps of courage. And I want you to see two things about this courage we see in Jonathan. I want you to see, firstly, Jonathan's initiative. Jonathan's initiative. You see, Jonathan wasn't like his dad, King Saul. Now, King Saul, he started out okay, but man, he just went downhill. He was selfish. He was prideful. He had all sorts of things wrong with him in his leadership. But Jonathan wasn't that way. Jonathan was godly and he was faithful. And I want you to see this. He apparently gets tired of this stalemate. Israel sitting in fear. And you know what he says? I want to do something about this. I'm not just going to sit here. I'm going to do something about it. And so we look at verse 1. What do we find? The Bible says it came to pass, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. And they do this secretly. Nobody knew they were gone. We're just going to go. You think, man, what's he thinking? But I want you to see this. He and his armor bearer stepped boldly to look for a way of victory. And it wasn't easy considering the geography and the limited numbers. It's just two guys. Now, you look at a map here. Remember the two names for the rocks on each side right there, the Sinai and the Bozez, if I'm pronouncing that right. Saul and his troops are down here in Gibeah. And the Philistines are up there at Michmash, see the flag. And so this burgundy route here is projected to be where the route of Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they come up to where they're in between this passage of these two sharp rocks. There's this valley way, this ditch or whatever you want to call it. And so here we have them coming up this way. And that brings us to Jonathan's great faith and courage in verse 6. And here's what he says in verse 6. I want you to see it again. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. We're going to go forward into the enemy's territory. We're going to go towards them. And here's what he says. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Do you see what Jonathan believes? Do you see Jonathan's faith. I want you to see how he believes that God can save by many or by few. If the Lord works for us, we're okay. And if we're walking in God, we're okay. Friend, we need Christians who still believe this today. It may be the Lord will work for us in my personal life, in my church life. It may be God work for us. And understand that there is no restraint to the Lord. He can use one just as well as he can use 1,000. You understand this reality. There is no limit to the power of God. He's not limited by numbers. And I believe what we need in today's era, when we are facing warfare at an extreme level, friend, you should go outside. We don't face much persecution here. Christians all over the world are facing persecution in other countries. But what do we have? We have the warfare of the carnal appeal of the world. Everything that pulls us away from church and pulls us out of the Word of God and just causes us to go away from walking with Christ like we ought to be. Friend, you're at warfare whether you realize it or not. And you might be living defeated and you don't even realize it. You're letting the enemy have his way with you. But I want you to see this. Here's what we got to come back to. God can save by many or by few, and we need to follow that God. Jeremiah 32:27. I love what the prophet says, or God says, actually through the prophet. He says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" No, not at all, friend. There's not anything too hard for the Lord. He's the God of all flesh. He's the God of he's the God that's over the Israelites, and he's the God that's above the Philistines too. He's the God of all flesh. I want you to see something else too. I think this is important. Jonathan was not alone in his courage and in his faith. So who was with him? His armor bearer. Now this is very important for us in our Christian life and ministry. I want you to look at verse 7. How did his armor bearer respond to this? The Bible says, in verse 7, his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Do we realize how important that is? Now, what if his armor bearer said, "Jonathan, I don't know, you can maybe do that if you want, but I'm going back to camp. That seems a little risky, Jonathan. What chance do we have, Jonathan?" No, friend. He says, "Jonathan, you do all that's in your heart, and I'm with you. I'm with you." And so, friend, understand how important it is that everybody, every Christian needs someone in their corner standing with them. We need Christian friends, co-laborers. They strengthen us. Because sometimes when we're alone, if we don't have anybody standing with us in faith and courage, that's when we're more susceptible to step back and discouragement ourselves. One time, a cousin of mine, we went exploring at his neighborhood, and there was a cave down there on one of the side of the hills, and we went to go see it. And, he was all adventurous. He had much more courage than I did. He said, "Let's go in and just go look through it. Let's go back through this cave." And I'm looking at that deep, dark cave, and in fact, we don't have a flashlight, and I'm thinking, no, I don't think so. Now, if I had said yes, he would have gone straight on in. But I said, no, I was scared. And guess what? Both of us went back to the house and we did not go in the cave. You know, friend, there is strength and encouragement when there's more than just one to go forward and do what you need to do. Jonathan gives this scenario. They trust the Lord. Go to verse 8 and through verse 10. And here I'm just bringing you through this passage. "Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass unto these men and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." So he's given this scenario where he's going to take this as a sign or a indication to continue on. But I want you to understand how Jonathan is so fearless. Perhaps he read Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let me turn there with you. Go with me to Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 through verse 4. A reminder of something God had said to Israel. And this plays right into exactly what they're facing in this scenario. Notice that the Bible says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, Doesn't that fit this scenario? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and it shall be when ye shall come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Why? Verse 4, For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You see an exact scenario in which they would face. We're outnumbered. Don't be afraid. Why? The Lord will fight for you and with you. Notice with me letter B. I want you to see beyond Jonathan's initiative, because Jonathan's initiative brought forth Jonathan's impact. Look at his impact. They follow through with this plan. They're going to sneak up this way through this passage. And you come to there to verse number 11. And notice what happens. And both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered, and Jonathan and his armor bearer said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me. For the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. So he takes that sign, what he had said before him. He takes this as an indication to proceed forward. But the enemies see them and they say, Hey, come up. We're going to show you something. And I just have to think, well, I wonder what they wanted to show them. Probably want to show them a magic trick or something funny, right? No. They didn't have that in mind. Come on up here. We're going to punish you. We're going to hurt you. Things have gone exactly as planned for Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, don't you see something about this plan? How well do you think this plan would go over from a military perspective? I mean, think about this, the strategic plan here. It seems foolish and ridiculous. Why? Well, you go to verse 13. The Bible says they climbed up upon their hands and upon his feet. And I got a little picture here, and that's the background. But that is the valley there in Israel, where one side is the sharp rocks, and the other side is the sharp rocks. We're in between those two sides. And so they're going to climb up one of these ways. But keep in mind this, why this is does not really make sense strategically. It goes against military logic. He does not have the element of surprise. In fact, he said at the very beginning, let's go discover ourselves. Let's let them see us. Now, typically when you're in a battle, what do you want to do? You want to surprise your enemy. You don't want them to see you coming. That goes against logic. Number two is this. The Philistines are up top. Jonathan and his armor bearer at the bottom. The Philistines have the high ground. Now, can you imagine? Who knows? We don't have it in the text, but possibly they could have been throwing rocks. They could have been shooting arrows. They could have been done whatever. They're on the bottom. The Philistines are on the top. They had the advantage. And not only that, think about this. By the time that Jonathan and his armor bearer, notice that they climb up on their hands and feet. You ever climbed a steep hill that you just felt, man, I better hang on or I might fall? That's about what's going on here. I was walking. Travis Gilbert came down to preach our revival. We were walking down there by LBL, and there's this really steep hill. And up on the top of the hill is this, you know, like this suite where people stay. And a lady out there on the balcony said, "Can one of y'all help me?" And I said, "Sure. What do you need?" She had dropped her slipper, and it was down there up on the top of the hill. But we were way at the bottom, and she said, "Can you come up and get this?" Like, well, sure. And so I took after it. I'm on my hands and my feet, and I'm looking down. I'm thinking, I better not slip. Offer a slipper. And so I go get it and help her out. But that's essentially what you see here. They're climbing up on their hands and feet. And guess what? When you're climbing up on your hands and feet, by the time you get to the top, are you going to be full of energy? You're going to be wore out. You'll be wore out. Do you see the disadvantage that Jonathan and his armor bearer have here? This goes against all military logic. The plan was so crazy that if it succeeded, only the Lord could get the victory. And friend, that's the point of this. Do we ever see other impossible scenarios in Scripture? How about Moses? God said, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and you're going to free my people. Sure, Moses went, but it wasn't by Moses' power, it was by God's power. We think about how God destroyed Egypt and really put them in their place. We think about Samson. He slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. 1,000 from one man. Seems impossible. Gideon, his 300 men versus the vast army they faced? What about David and Goliath, the little shepherd boy against a mighty giant? All he's got is a sling and a stone. And down goes the giant. Impossible, but glory to God. How about a young lad that just had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? And God used that to feed 5,000 or over 5,000 people. How about a small local church that turned the world upside down? That first church that Jesus established. I want you to understand this principle that little is much when God's in it. Little is much when God's in it. You look at what in your life, maybe you think, oh, I've got so little. Understand this. You follow God, He can use it. The Bible says, Jesus said in Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with who? God. God is not restrained. He can save by many or by few. And so what happens? We come down to verse 13. I just love what happens. The Bible says, Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. 2 men, tired. They come up this, they have the disadvantage, and these 2 Israelites slay 20 Philistines right there in that little plot of land. And not only that, I want you to see how God intervenes here too. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. And the Bible says, there was a trembling in the host in the field among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Now, we don't have any number as to the Richter scale. What do you see happens here? God causes an earthquake in the enemy's camp. Now, they were a little further from the main camp, where they slew those 20 people. But understand this, that what we find here is that God worked on behalf of Jonathan and his armor bearer in their faith stepping forward. And what we find is that as this commotion increases in the enemy's camp, Saul came to the camp and he sees the Philistines fighting each other. You look at verse 20, verse 21. The Bible says, Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a great, very great discomfiture. Imagine coming to the enemy's camp and seeing them fight each other. You think about that. They're on the same team and they're fighting each other. And not only that, we see verse 21, another important detail. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before the time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Now that to me is a sad reality, that there were some Hebrews that forsook Israel and they went to the enemy side. How many Christians are in that scenario? They're not working for God, they're working for the enemy. Living for the world. Here's what we see though. That through this account, guess what? They come back to the right side. Now how many of us know some people you wish they'd come back to the right side? Right? I mean, can God still do that? Can God still work that way? Absolutely, friend. And notice that this commotion increases. And we see another marvelous thing in verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in the Mount of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. You see what's happening here? From 2 people, Jonathan and his armor bearer, came the work of God working mightily against the enemy. And guess what? The people that were living wrong, they come back. And the people that were cowered in fear, they step out. This was all from Jonathan and his armor bearer taking that first step, that initiative. That initiative. And you see the impact that they have right here. Those fearful Israelites that hid themselves, they come back to the battle. Here's what I want you to see. God honored the faith of Jonathan. God honors faith. Not only does God honor faith, faith honors God. Faith honors God. His initiative sparked God's people back to the fight. Do you know what we need today? We need God's people back in the fight. We need God's people back in the service of our Lord. We need God's people to understand that our impact can also be had on those around us. I think of the impact of some of the churches in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. You know, Paul writes to them and he says, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad that we need not speak anything." Think about the impact that church was having on its surrounding community and those who are hearing of the faith through them. See, we need believers back in this great fight. And what was the result of all of this? It was victory. And let me bring you to this last point. I want you to see number three, the source of conquering. Here's where victory comes from. Victory comes by God's power. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over into Bethaven." You notice it doesn't say Jonathan saved Israel. It doesn't say Saul saved Israel. It says the Lord did. Do you know why? Because you and I will not have victory without the power of God. It won't happen. But God will give us victory as we follow Him in faith. Friend, there's no such thing as victory without God's power. It's just not, it's not there. We can't do it in our flesh. The arm of flesh fails us. We can't do it. But what we can do, God can use, and His power can do it. And so we see the reality of God using us as instruments to win the battle, but it's His power. Exodus 14:30, we read about the Egyptians and Israel. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." I can tell you one thing, there's not one Israel that looked back at that seashore and thought, "Man, look what we did." Not one. They knew the Lord got it. Friend, if God's not in it, you're not going to win it. Just not. That's why we must appeal to the power of God. We must follow Him by faith. God fights for His people. Deuteronomy 28:7, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways." All through the Bible. Now sometimes what stands in our way of victory, it seems impossible. Our enemy, our scenario, whatever it is. But here's the key point to all of this. No opponent, no situation for Israel was hopeless. Why? Because the Lord is their God. If you have a different God than the Lord, then yeah, your situation's hopeless. If your God is you, if it's God somebody else, then there is no God but the one true God. So you appeal to a false power. The one true God is that power. And I want you to understand this. The same is true for us as Christians. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Friend, are you saved today? I hope so. There may be that you're not saved today. You may be not sure of your salvation. I want you to understand this, that Jesus, when He died on the cross and rose from the grave, that's what He died for, was so we could be saved. And because when you believe on Him, when you trust in Him with your heart as your Savior, guess what? You're put on the victory side. You're put on the victor's side. And friend, if you belong to God, you are meant for victory. You already have it in Jesus. But don't you understand, in the Christian life, we experience daily victory in our life as we live by faith and obedience to God. God uses you in the battle. And that brings me to number two, letter B, and I'll close with this. I want you to see, not only does victory come by God's power, victory comes to God's people. Now, God did not mystically overcome the Philistines. I mean, if God wanted to, could He have just struck all of the Philistine army with a heart attack and they all fall over dead? Sure, He could have. But what does God do in this life? He uses His people. He uses His people as in acts of faith and obedience. He could have done that, but He used Jonathan and his armor bearer, who stepped forward in courage and said, "Hey, I'm done with this stalemate. I'm going to go see if there's a way of victory, and we're going to trust God through this, and we're going to see what happens." And God brought the victory to them. You notice that King Saul's not the one that did that. King Saul didn't do that. He and the Israelites are sitting fearful. But what do we find here is that once Jonathan did step out
And God began to work on their behalf. King Saul and his army moved forward. The fearful Israelites came back to the battle. I want you to understand this. All it takes is one to step forward. All it takes is one person to step forward. Go with me to one final text, Ezekiel chapter number 22. I think this is a wonderful text here. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. We read about how God's encounter with Ezekiel and his dealing with Israel here. And Israel had been in Babylonian captivity. And look at verse 30. God speaking, and he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I found none. Will there be one even here today that would step forward and stand in that gap for your life, for your Christian life, for your family's life, for your church life? Who today will be a Jonathan? Who will be his armor bearer and say, "Hey, I'm with you," whoever steps out? Who today are the fearful and lazy hiding in caves that need to step out, get active again? All of us are one of these people. All of us are. God's people are meant for victory. It's already ours. We just have to claim it by faith and obedience to his word. Paul once again says in Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Friend, we serve a risen Lord. He is not dead in the tomb. And sometimes we live as if Jesus is still in the tomb. He's not, friend. He has ascended to the right hand of God. Works on behalf of his people. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We understand we have everything we need for victory. We just have to act in faith and obedience. Numbers don't matter to God. He can save by many or by few. Sadly, today it seems that there are only few Christians that want to step forward and say, "God, take me and I'll do whatever you want." Will you be one of those few? And even better, what I would love to see, not only few, but the few can turn into the many. If more people would surrender their life to be used of God and allow him to have his way in their life. Will you be one of the few? Will you be one of those many? It all comes down to personal obedience and faith. Will you be as Jonathan? Will you be that one person that you'll say, "God, use me however you want. I'll step forward in faith. I'll obey you by faith. And I'll trust in your power to work through me." We're going to stand to our feet. We're going to prepare for a closing song. We've heard the word of God, and I challenge you just to respond with whatever God has spoken to you about today. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for this great example of faith and courage from Jonathan. How I missed this reading through the Bible, I don't know. But man, this is a wonderful, wonderful passage. God, it speaks to me. Sometimes, even in my own life, I find myself facing something that's fearful and intimidating. God, help me to step out in faith. Help those here in this church to step forward in faith, to be a Jonathan, and know that you'll work on behalf of your people. Have your will and way in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.